Mercy flows. We stand, sit, kneel, bow in that need that mercy had to flow. Otherwise, we would have no hope, no hope to live day to day, and no hope certainly for eternity. There's this fable story about a scorpion and a turtle. The scorpion had came to a river, and he was a very poor swimmer, and so he needed help to get across the river. So he saw this turtle sitting there, and he implored the turtle to help him across the river. And the turtle said, "What? You will sting me halfway across the river, and I'll drown." And the scorpion, with a laugh, my little turtle, what logic is that? If I sting you and you drown, I will drown also." And the turtle thought for a few seconds, says, "Okay, hop on." And across the river they went. About halfway across the river, the scorpion gave the turtle a mighty sting. And, of course, they began to sink. And the turtle looked up to the scorpion and said, "Do you mind if I ask you something?" "Sure, go ahead." He said, "You said there was no logic if you stung me. So why did you do it?" And the scorpion replied, "Well, there's no logic to it. It's just my nature. It's who I am." And they sunk to the bottom. You know, the nature, our nature is who we are, for ill or good. It's if not for the grace of God, we would have a nature of sin, and we'd be trapped dead in that sinful nature with no hope of ever escaping, ever changing, getting away from it. But through the express love of God and through the express means of our faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection, we can be changed and have a new life. Find in your Bibles this morning the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 151 in the second part of the New Testament as it begins to renumber with Matthew, and there you can find Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Have you ever said, or maybe thought this in your mind, "Well, I just can't help myself," or, "Well, that's just the way I am." Well, that's your nature. It's, again, who you are. Our nature is who we are. It's why we act the way we do. It will determine how we live. It will determine the sort of things that we allow inside of our lives or we exclude from our lives of influence. And whether we want to admit it or not, it will also determine where we will spend our eternity. Our nature, left on its own, will lead us only to a life that's void of God. And if we live a life here on the earth void of God, we will also live a life in eternity void of God as well. Nothing short of a radical transformation in our lives can our nature be changed. The only means that I know of where this radical transformation can take place is brought on again through our faith based upon God's grace through Jesus. And thank goodness and thank the good Lord that it's grace for all of us. Grace is for all. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Pick up in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not as your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In verse 1, Paul begins a really long sentence that doesn't end until verse 7. He begins, really kind of with this idea that the darker the night sky, the brighter the stars shine in it. In verse 10 in these first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul lays out before us our past, our present, and our future that we have in Christ. He delivers really kind of six aspects of salvation. Those first three verses where we find the means of the deliverance from sin. Verses 4 through 9, we find who we are and by the love of God into our life.
We are made with a purpose through faith. Verse 10, we find our future and our purpose that's kind of hinged upon, even in verse 7, about being created for good works. So Paul is talking about this spiritual transformation that has to take place in us from where we want to be, from where we are to what we want to be, and kind of everything in between, you might say it that way. Apart from Jesus, people and us are without spiritual life. Don Culp, a missionary in British Columbia, he is a sculptor, but he has a unique tool for doing his sculpting. He uses a chainsaw. Give him a block of wood and he can create masterworks of art and all kinds of animals with this. God is a master sculptor as well in our lives. We may think sometimes he uses very intricate tools or very delicate tools to get into deep places and crevices and that sort of thing. I'm sure he does that as well. But sometimes God uses the chainsaw to cut large segments of things out of our life. And sometimes we feel that through pain and anguish of that type of pruning that takes place. Yet God, as he is working, he has a pattern in mind for us. He has a plan for us. He's had a plan for your life from the beginning of your life and even before. And here's the thing, if we cannot be changed, you know, if this is just the way we are, and this is my nature, and my nature cannot be changed, then I cannot have the grace of God. Because we've already seen as the power of God is so powerful, and that's where we get our word dynamite, is so powerful that anything that God's grace touches, it changes. So if I haven't been changed and I cannot change, then I might need to check whether or not the grace of God is really living in me. Now go back to verse 1. It says, "We were dead, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by the nature of children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And these three verses were given a really true picture of our lives, or of someone who is without God. They are dead. Now catch this. Without a spiritual or without a relationship with God through Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Catch that? Without a relationship with God through Jesus, we are spiritually dead. This goes all the way back to creation. Remember Adam and Eve? They walked in the garden daily, then they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's Jesus, or God said, you would die when you do that. When they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they spiritually died. They were separated from God. Now these thoughts may not be very pleasant for us, but we are spiritually dead without God. Now notice, once we have not been born, we have been born into sin. So we were born into sin. It wasn't something that we did. It wasn't something that came upon us. We were born into sin. Again, it's who we are. We do not become spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead because of our nature is sinful. So we're dead. Again, this may not be a very pleasant thought. You may think of a cadaver. A dead body cannot respond to any sort of stimulants. No matter how hard anyone tries, the dead body is no longer able to respond to any of its senses of light and sound and smell and touch, pain, any of those things. It can't react. I know that might not be a great revelation, but it's true. And so that's how we are spiritually. No amount of external stimulation is going to bring life. No physical stimulation can bring spiritual life. No matter how much we try to fill our life with things. The longing of our soul, the life that our soul longs for, we try to fill it with all so many types of different things in life, thinking it's going to make us happy, thinking it's going to give us life, thinking it's going to bring what we really need. But what we find is, no, it does not. It just really brings, or we stay in that status of death. We can't find the longing of the soul. A person who is spiritually dead has no life. And they cannot respond to spiritual things. Now, they may hear spiritual messages. They may have spiritual influences in their life. They may have spiritual truths. They may have spiritual thoughts as well. But they are incapable of responding spiritually. That's why you find religious people, but they don't really know who God is, because they are still spiritually dead. Now notice, Paul qualifies or explains this situation even more so as he describes sin. He says, you are dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice, they are not dead because they committed sin. No, but because they are in sin. That is their nature. They didn't enter into sin. Sin is who they are. Sin is who we were before being a believer. Now, trespasses. What's it mean to trespass? What are those? What does it mean? You've gone somewhere you shouldn't have. You have stepped beyond the boundaries. Those of you golfers, you know what boundaries are. If you hit the ball out of bounds, you take a penalty stroke. There's a penalty that has to be paid because you transgressed. You went out of bounds. So our life has went out of bounds from God. It means that we've went the wrong direction. We have slipped up. We've stumbled. We fell for what God intended. Sin. The word sin here means to fall short. It's kind of like the archer shooting for a target and he misses the target. It's to fall short of the goal. It's to fall short of the standard of God. Paul would write in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, that's the standard. If we have fallen short of the glory of God, if we have fallen short of the glory of who God is, we've sinned. That's who we are. Everyone has fallen short of that. The glory of God is the standard. The holiness of God is the standard. Not your neighbor. Not your best friend. Not the person down Skid Row. That's not the standard. The standard is God Himself. It's His holiness. It's His glory. Now, we as humans, we have created all sorts of levels of goodness and wickedness in life. But in a relationship of achieving holiness, everything or everyone is equally failures. That's why somebody we might consider good and helpful and kind and considerate, a person who gives of themselves, needs salvation just as much as the sinner on death row. The person who we would consider as honest and a loving spouse and a good worker, a civic humanitarian, needs Jesus just as much as the heartless terrorist. They are both equal failures before God. Now, they may not live equal sinful lives, but they are equally in the status of sin and therefore equally separated from God and do not have a spiritual life. Being apart from God does not mean that we're equally corrupt or equally wicked. Think of a corpse again. At a site or a disaster area, bodies are at different levels of decomposition. But nevertheless, they are all still dead. Some are worse off than others. We have through the ages produced these different levels of goodness and badness and evil and good. But achieving a relationship with God and being holy before God all equally fails. Because we can't be a good enough to meet the standard of holiness, of perfection with God. Now notice what sin does, or the path of sin. It's the course of the world, he says. The physical world, this world's order, this world's system. It's the values of the world, how it operates. Those who are following the system of the world or having the same values of this world are under the authority. They are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. They are under the influence, under the authority of Satan, the unholy spirit, who seeks to undo and counterfeit what God does. So you can think of it this way. Sinful people, and you can find this in the life of the church. Sinful people, particularly a believer who has walked back into sin, they live by a different standard than the people of God. They're totally in agreement with the networks of the things of the world and how they are opposing the divineness of God. They all have the same common leader, who is Satan. They are under his influence, under his authority. There's basically three things that characterize this world system. There's humanism, materialism, and sensuality. Now, let's think about those for a moment. Humanism basically says, I'm my own God. I'm in control. It's my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to. You know, that's the way I am. Nobody's going to change me. I like who I am. Well, you need the grace of God. So again, because you're not in control. Again, that's how we think. I control my own life. And we're going to see it in a few moments. We're not really controlling our life. We're following a leadership or through the temptations of our own internal desires. We're following. Materialism, that's, again, to base things upon monies and possessions and that sort of thing. And we think those things are going to bring us happiness. It's going to bring us self-fulfillment. It's going to bring us a purpose in life. And it's going to be what gives me and helps me to live for. But again, in the end, where does it lead us? Perversion, sensuality, our society tells us that it's about being happy. If it doesn't make you happy, then don't do it. God's about making you happy. That's not necessarily true. God's more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. If he was concerned about your happiness, he would never prune your life, because pruning your life, when he starts cutting things out of it, it's not always a pleasurable experience. And we can't sell pretty much anything today without some sort of sensuality or sexuality being attributed to it to help sell a product. So it's just there. And these things dominate our world, and we fall into that trap with them. Now notice something. What Satan has at his disposal to aid in this means of controlling us or leading us this way. He talks about lust or cravings. Lust or cravings, these are strong desires that are within us. I don't mean just sexual things at this point. It could be the yearning of opportunities. It could be the yearning for finances. Again, humanism, materialism, sensuality, it could fit into any of those categories. Lust basically says, I'm working closer and closer in my life to achieving these things. This is what I'm about. I lust for this. I have to have this. It's a deep craving. And when the opportunity presents itself, it's going to become part of my life. Desires, he talks about as close kin. It's a strong willfulness. Again, we're wanting it and we're seeking it. We're at great diligence in our life to make it happen. See, Paul's not only showing how the unconverted live, but he's also reminding us, those who have come out of sin, where we came from. Remember, he says, we have walked formerly in these ways. You're not doing this any longer. So what's worse, or what reveals our deadness, is that those desires and those cravings are from our own internal desires. James would write it this way. James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own internal desires, by his own desires. So Satan takes those desires that are in us, and he says, okay, you're going to live these outside the barriers or outside the parameters of how God said for you to live, because it's your life and you can do as you please. You can make your own life. You can do it yourself. And so that's what we do. God created me this way. He gave me these desires, so I think I need to fulfill them. But yet God set up some boundaries. Remember that thing about transgressing or trespassing? We've trespassed. We've taken our lives beyond the boundaries of what God said is right. And at this point, it becomes kind of like those puppets, those marionettes. Remember, they have their own strings. Sometimes you can see the strings, sometimes you can't, but they're at the willful control of the person controlling it. And so we become controlled by the system's worlds, by the being pushed and pulled, and by those internal desires are leading us further away from God. Because again, it's about filling my life with the things I want. Now, here comes the good news in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The character and the nature of God is revealed. He's rich, overabounding, without measure, limitless in his mercy. That's awesome, isn't it? God is limitless in his mercy toward us. Now, mercy is not getting what we deserve. If I'm deserving some sort of punishment and that doesn't happen, I've received mercy. Grace is getting something I do not deserve. So grace is a gift that I didn't deserve. And so God is rich in mercy and he's abounding in grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives us what we do not deserve, which is his mercy and his grace and eternity. See, man's rebellion is not just against God's lordship, his law, but also his love. God, you're not enough. Your love isn't enough to change me. God, who you are is not enough. The grace gift that you want to give me is not enough to bring a change into my life. Hence, we see the need for forgiveness. And there we meet the limitlessness of God's grace and mercy. And that's when we find forgiveness. We find that God indeed is enough. You're driving down the road. get distracted for whatever reason, and you hit someone and kill them. You're charged, arrested, tried, and imprisoned for involuntary manslaughter. Once released, once you've paid your debt to society, your debt to the law, you can go on with life, but you cannot restore the life of the one that you took. You cannot alleviate the pain and the grief of those loved ones. The only way the relationship can be restored to that individual or that family, no matter what you may want, no matter what you may try to do, the only way that you can receive forgiveness is if they offer it to you. So no matter what the individual, what you may want to do or maybe what you might want to produce, it cannot produce reconciliation from your side. Only the offended can offer reconciliation, can offer forgiveness. See, since we've offended God, God comes in and He says, I know what you are. I know who you are. I know what you've done. And Jesus has paid your price to the law. Now I love you and will forgive you. Here's another big thing that Paul brings out here is a spiritual life. Life without sin is only by God's love through Jesus. It's the only way. So when he gets there. So we're standing before God and we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're there. There's no spiritual life. The law has us locked up. God comes in through Christ, pays the price. We're out of jail. We've been brought life because of His grace and His mercy. I want you to pray with me. Can you remember, those of you who are believers, can you remember when you discovered you had a need for God's love and grace? And what did that do in you? Have you really experienced the grace of God for the freedom and the forgiveness of sin? It's in your faith in believing. Saying yes to God. God, I believe what you did through Jesus. And you'll forgive me. I'm going to live my life for you. Your faith to believe. And that resurrection and eternity. My hunch is most, if a high percentage of us here, have already been through that. We've taken the step of faith. We've asked God's forgiveness. And we begin to live or work out a Christian life. So let me ask you this. How has the grace of God changed you? What is the grace of God doing in you right now? Have you slipped back into the world's systems and you've bought into it? So that those internal desires that you have, they're no longer bound. Living how God wants you to, what's really the measure of life? But the decisions you make about life are based upon what I want, what I think is best, not what God has thought is best. How is grace being lived in your life? Are you still believing in it? Here comes the hard one. Who are you sharing grace with? Where are you sharing the love of God? Again, knowing how much grace has changed you, people will look at your life because of the way you're living. And they'll say, what's different about you? And you can say, it's the grace of God. And that'll open the door opportunity so that they might also know the grace of God. Maybe we do need from time to time to think back when we were caught dead in our trespasses and sin. and see how God has radically changed our life, how God has radically transformed us into a new creation that He has made. How has grace changed you? I'm going to pray just for a moment here for you. This is how I'm going to pray. Certainly, if you've never accepted the grace of God, that today would be the day to do so. The second part that I'm going to pray for you is that the grace of God would truly be abounding, so much so that it's flowing freely out of your life into the lives of others. And if it's not happening, if either one of those things haven't happened in your life, today come, allow God's Spirit to do something in you today, and follow Him with a commitment or a new commitment. God, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the pen of Paul. You had Your Spirit to impress upon him to write this about reminding us where we've been and where we're going because of Your grace. And God, I do pray. I pray for those that may have never accepted Your grace. They know it's there. They know it's offered, but they've never truly accepted it into their life and accepted that gift of forgiveness and eternal life with You. And God, I pray today it would dawn on them and they would take that step of faith and believe. God, for others of us that we've done that a long time ago, but God, maybe that grace is not as abounding as it once was in us. That we've let that old nature take hold of us once again. God, that we might break free from it again and today make a new commitment to You that we're going to live in Your grace, not only through gratitude, but we're going to live in it because it's going to just naturally flow out of our life into the lives of others, just like it did with Your Son, Jesus. So God, I pray over these next few moments when we sing, if there's commitments or recommitments that need to be made, God, I pray through the power and the speaking of Your Spirit, You just draw us to You. Let us know of the great love, the grace and the mercies is still there for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As we sing, You come as God's prompting and leading you.